Thank you, Todd. And so you really just be serious with me here for a moment. How good of a singer are you, really? Is it pretty good? In the shower, it sounds really good, or in the car? Yeah. Have you ever done a solo at a church?
Well, no, but
yeah.
It's still awesome.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that kind of illustrates where we left things yesterday with you, and that is that self-awareness is a hard thing to come by. And so that's kind of what we tried to conclude with yesterday, was that the better picture we can have of how others view us, I think the better we're going to be able to understand our strengths and our weaknesses. Now, by the way, there's always a lot of things that can be misunderstood. When I talk about self-awareness and how do other people view us, I'm not talking about becoming a man pleaser where, I mean, there's already probably a number of you that you struggle with that anyway. You want people to like you, and you're always concerned how people view you. And so we're not talking about that. Ultimately, as I tried to convey yesterday in Colossians 1, 9, and 10, ultimately, your key audience is God himself. I mean, he's the one that we need to be worried about, or not worried about, but concerned that he views us, that he's honored by us. And so just clarification on the self-awareness thing. The point about self-awareness is simply that sometimes we're just blinded. You know, we've grown up in a certain context, and we've gone through life in a certain way, and we don't realize sometimes the way in which we're acting, behaving, or the way in which we're perceived. And so that can have an impact in this important area of dating and engagement and all of that. So anyway, glad you're here this morning. Thanks for coming back. And even though you probably didn't have a choice, I'm glad you're here anyway. And I don't know if yesterday we stopped, and just in case you weren't here yesterday, there's a process we're going through here yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I don't know how far we're going to get. The idea was preparing for dating in terms of becoming, not finding, and that's kind of what we're still in today. Eventually, we'll talk a little bit about the actual dating relationship. And then if there's time some tomorrow, we'll talk a little bit about marriage. So, and that may seem so removed from some of you right now. You're thinking, that's the last thing on my mind. But trust me, for most of you, it will not forever be off your mind, okay? And so hopefully we can share a few things. And I've asked Patty to kind of weigh in pretty heavily here over the next few minutes, because I just feel like this is a strength of hers. And we're talking about earlier, I won't go back in all the slides, we were talking about becoming a healthy person, spiritually primarily, okay, emotionally, and those are tied together, and then relationally healthy. And that as you become an increasingly healthy person, the chances of you meeting and entering into a relationship with another healthy person really goes up, okay? And so we talked about some key issues, and we'll see if I can run the slide properly here. Okay, I'm hitting the right, there we go. Obviously, when you think about the whole issue of becoming a healthy, attractive person, character is the biggie. And so, Patty, just I'm going to ask you at this point to, I guess before we do that, let's just stop for a moment, and why don't you just pray for God to give us insight as we think about these matters.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for how you've led in Brad's and my life, for how you've showed us your way and kept your promises, and you've blessed us so tremendously. Lord, I thank you for each student here, and they all have such different backgrounds and experiences they bring with them, different hopes and goals and dreams for their lives. But Lord, we know the main thing that you want for each of us is to be a person who is pleasing to you, who shows your character and brings glory to you by showing the world what you are like. Father, I ask that you would take us out of the center of our minds, of our thoughts, of our wills, and that you would be truly on the throne, that your Holy Spirit would lead us in each word that we say and help us to interpret every word and action and person that we come into contact with and respond as you'd want us to. Lord, I ask that you would help people to remember the things that you want them to, and that you would show each of us how this applies to our own life, not to the life of someone else. Thank you, Lord, that You made us, you love us, you provided a way of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Patty, talk a little bit about, obviously there's a lot of character qualities we could have put up there. We put a few words, but why don't you comment just in terms of your perspective on as an individual, first of all, but even as a lady and the idea of what you would be attracted to. Talk a little bit about these character qualities.
Some of the character qualities that are really important to me are integrity, responsibility, mercy, and humility. Someone has said that character is who you are when no one's around, no one's watching. And certainly integrity really shows this. You know, if you're in the grocery line and they don't notice the milk on the underneath of the basket, do you just say, oh, good, I got free milk, or do you show them? When you're telling a story, do you retell it accurately, or do you slant it just a little bit to make yourself come out looking better? Do your convictions apply to every area of your life, things no one knows about? Like when you're on the internet, in a chat room, internet pornography, those things that you think about affect who you are. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And in Psalms, the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we want to be in private as well as in public, the kind of people who would be pleasing to God. It would be people of integrity that can be trusted. Responsibility. You're all students. How do you work at your classes? Do you really try to be a good student, to learn all you can? Or do you just try to kind of skate through and get the best grades that you can? Do you take it seriously, the money that's spent on your tuition, your housing? This kind of education is expensive, and it's an investment. Are you really putting all you can into that investment? During the summers, do you hold a job? Do you do it well? Or again, do you do the least that you can get by with? What do you do when no one's checking up on you? And how about in your dorm room? If you use dishes, do you wash them? Do you carry out the trash when it's full?
Now you're meddling, honey.
In the bathroom, do you leave your stuff all over the sink, or do you kind of neaten it up so it's nice for everyone else?
Blake, are you listening?
Blake's very neat, very considerate. Okay. Mercy. How do you deal with others? The Bible tells us that God is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has for us. And God expects us to love other people, and if we do, we will treat them with mercy. We won't be harsh and condemning, but we will give people the benefit of the doubt. We'll be gracious and allow them sometimes to have a bad day. Humility is something that I value so much, no matter what kind of character you have in other areas. If you're not a humble person, it kind of negates how much you value the other things. John MacArthur calls humility the most foundational of the Christian virtues. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Really becoming the right kind of person, you must have those character qualities that the Bible talks to us about.
I had to have her talk about some of these, like the one on mercy. I don't know that I could comment. We have a mutual friend, Todd, that he's a pastor, and I don't know that this is relevant that he's a pastor, but his wife one day said, honey, you know, you're the most mercy-filled man I know. And he was kind of surprised. I said, really? She said, yeah, because you haven't dispensed a drop of it. And, you know, I don't know that I could talk a lot about mercy, but let me just tag on a brief comment about the integrity thing. You know, I think particularly in a dating relationship, and particularly even when you're interested in somebody and you would like to attract them, you know, you hope they notice you, and then there's that first kind of conversation where you're actually having a chance to connect. Sometimes I think we feel a lot of pressure to look good and to be an attractive person to somebody else. If we're not careful, the integrity thing right from the very get-go in your relationship becomes an issue because there's a tendency, is there not? I think if we all get really honest, you know, we want people to like us, and there's a tendency to maybe put on a certain front that's really not you. Or as you start to share your history and your accomplishments and all, you kind of pat it a little bit or maybe exaggerate it some. It's very important in life in general, but particularly in the context that we're here in this dating marriage thing, is from the very beginning, if you're not careful, you'll plant seeds of distrust. Because eventually those false images or pretenses or whatever, that they will become known. It won't take long for the reality to sneak through. And so just from the very get-go, I tell you another aspect of integrity, and then I'm probably going to get ahead of myself here in some of our notes, but one issue of integrity that I think affects dating is where you allow the other person to believe the relationship is somewhere that it's not in your heart. And we'll talk about that later when we get into the whole pacing thing and all. But integrity is just so foundational to trust. And so that just from the very get-go, just to be who you are, to be authentic, and not to try to be somebody that you're not, is an important thing. Let's move on to the issue of, and these are all related, but to the health of your emotions. Now, I'm not a psychologist, and for sure, and you know, I have real limited perspective into some of these deeper things of how we are made. But you know, let's just be real honest. You know, we're all a little bit messed up, and you know, we all have certain baggage and a little bit of emotional issues that can kind of come into the relationship. And this is another area where for many of you, the neatest thing that could take place in your life right now as you walk with God and as you seek to become loved, I mean, to understand His love and acceptance of you unconditionally, is for you to become healthier emotionally. And I don't have a recipe for that. For some of us, it may require somebody with a lot of expertise to sit down and help us walk through. But Patty, just any remarks you want to make about these, some of those we put up, anger, insecurity, fear, anxiety, depression?
I would just say each of us do have baggage from our family of origin. Any of you have perfect parents? A lot of you have great parents, wonderful, godly people. They love you. They really try to do their best. But none of us is perfect, and we all leave our kids with some kind of baggage. And I think for some people, they're able to work through those things on their own, but there are a lot of times that you really do need to seek the help of a professional Christian counselor to help you be objective, even of a good friend or family member who can see you more objectively. We can read the Bible and pray, but if we can't see ourselves objectively and see the areas that we need to work on, then we're really not able to deal with those issues. And so I would just say, reading some books, there's a great book, that I've read called Boundaries by Cloud and Townsend. This is a wonderful book, and I think that will be very helpful to a lot of you. But really dealing with those emotional issues, extreme up and downs, depressions, anxieties, are things that you will need to
Yeah, I think another thing that came into my mind, and I one of my concerns here in all of this is that I know we're going to be, you know, kind of hitting some negative comments maybe here. We're trying to address concerns and problems. And the reason for that is that there's just such an abysmal, we talked about this yesterday a little bit, that, you know, 50% approximately of marriages end in divorce. Folks, this is really important stuff. And so, you know, I guess the gravity of this thing and all, we tend to try to talk about being preemptive with some of the typical problems. There's a, you know, we could have a very positive angle on all this too in terms of the joy of just God's gift of relationships and we've been married almost 27 years, and it's just been a total joy in my life. And I mean, there's a lot of just wonderful, good, godly, I mean, it's a gift from God. So we could say a lot of wonderful things, and we hope that in our effort to address preemptively some problem areas, you don't misread the fact that overall it's such a great thing. But often we spoil great things, and that's what we're here to encourage you not to do that. One of the things I wanted to say about emotional baggage and character flaws and that kind of thing, right now in life for many of you, these shortcomings that we all have, you know, they're not necessarily real loud and real noticeable. They get a lot louder and a lot more noticeable in a marriage relationship. Let me give you an example, and I'm getting ahead of myself again here in our notes, but I didn't realize how selfish I was till I got married. And there was just so much more opportunity for me to realize how selfish I am. Some of you have discovered that. You've come here to Union and you have roommates. And you've realized in the process of trying to be a roommate, you've realized just how selfish you really are, you know, whether it's fussing over the thermostat or who cleans up the place, et cetera, et cetera. And so what seems kind of like a mild issue, maybe in your heart and mind, it gets a lot louder in marriage if it's not dealt with and if you don't seek to get biblical insight and move forward. And so I know for me, this area of emotional baggage, I'll be a little transparent with you. For me, my biggest emotional baggage that I brought into marriage, and I didn't even realize this about myself much before I was married, was just I'm quick-tempered. You know, I like things to go right. I don't like obstacles. I say I'm from Wyoming. We don't even stop for stop signs out there, which is not true. But I don't like impediments. I hate red lights. A good day for me is green lights one after another. You know, I'm just an impatient person, and I've carried that impatience and quick-temperedness, you know, into my marriage relationship and into my role as a husband and father. And it's a long, hard journey to work on that. In fact, one of my moments of clarity was my youngest son, Blake, sitting here. And one of these days, I'll figure out a payback for him on this. But we were driving. I'm at my worst behind the wheel of a car. I don't know. Ray, are you pretty calm when you drive? You seem like a calm person. You're very calm. That's cool. Well, you need to mentor me, because there's a lot of idiots out there, I think, in the streets, you know. Anyway, I'm driving somewhere one day, and Patty's in the car, and both Brant and Blake are in the car, and we're going somewhere. And finally, Blake, and you know, Blake's a man of few words, but usually when he speaks, it's thoughtful. And he goes, "Dad, have you realized that anybody that drives slower than you is an idiot?" And what I forget what it was. Anybody that drives faster than you?
Moron.
Oh yeah, anybody that drives faster than you is a moron, and anybody that drives slower than you is an idiot. And you know. I think he was just trying to be funny, but it dawned on me, here's my kid picking up this behavior that I'm being a jerk behind the wheel of a car, you know? And so I didn't realize, you know, that I was that way. But when you get in the context of marriage and family, these challenges become a little more prominent. So well, anyway, we could spend a lot more time on these things, but just wanted to hit the idea of character concerns, emotional baggage. You need to take those things seriously and seek by the grace of God to become all the more healthy. Now, this area also bleeds over into just relationships. What is your track record in terms of the quality of relationships that you have? And just a two or three thoughts to kind of bring in front of you. Just think honestly, just for a moment, go back in time and just ask yourself, what's your relationship been like with friends? Do you have long-term, sustained, meaningful relationships with friends? What about your relationship with your parents? Now, I know that could be a mixed bag because there are imperfect parents out there, but I think, you know, ask yourself, do you have a respectful, appreciative relationship with your parents? Now, here's my hunch, and I realize there's some pretty bad parents out there, and maybe you've had the challenge of some of that, but here's my hunch. My hunch is that if you have a tough relationship with your parents, highly likely you're going to carry certain attitudes like that dysfunctional stuff into your dating and marriage relationship. I think it would be very important for you at this point in life, you're single, most of you as far as I know, to work on a healthy, respectful relationship with your parents, even your siblings. You know, what is your track record historically? Can you point to several long-term, sustainable, meaningful relationships? And if there are not very many that come to mind, then I think that's an alarm. That one of the things that attracted me to Patty was she just seemed to have good relationships with everyone. You know, she had a respectful relationship with her parents, and that attracted me to her because I knew it spoke well of her godliness and of her ability to get along with other people. And so we're going to comment on family of origin issues. Patty, I'm going to skip through the next couple of things here, but talk about the family of origin thing from your perspective.
Okay, I just wanted to say something about a couple of things in relationships. A couple of things that are problems. There's pride and / insecurity, which often those things are very related. Often you feel like you always have to be right, or you always have to look good. And this is really damaging to your relationships because you won't be able to admit you're wrong or you made a mistake. And that's going to seriously hinder your relationships. Or if you're self-conscious. If you're self-conscious and embarrassed to talk to people, it's usually because you're worried about what they will think of you. How do I look okay? Do I sound okay? What are people thinking of me? And I used to be like this, so shy and self-conscious, I could hardly talk to people. And finally, I thought, I'm going to just quit thinking about what they think of me. How do I look? How do I sound? And start thinking about them. How can I help them to feel comfortable? Totally changed everything for me. Most of those people weren't thinking about how I look or how I felt. They were thinking about how did I think they look. And so if you really work on focusing on the other person and helping them feel comfortable and being seriously interested in them when you talk with them rather than worry about what they think of you, that will really truly change your relationships.
That kind of naturally leads, and there's some degree of repetition here in our remarks here, but if you think if you look at this slide and the little video, my executive assistant put together the PowerPoint for me, and I said, why don't you come up with a graphic on this, some of these things. And so it's interesting, if you can see this little picture here, this evidently represents a couple that have recently, they've become married, and she's standing in front of the TV, and he's sitting there like a couch potato, and representing he wants to dominate, he wants to do what he wants to do, perhaps, but I've already commented about how I was just surprised about how selfish I was. And, you know, there's a lot of things we could say, but if I had to pick just one attitude that I think radically impacts the quality of dating and marriage would be the idea of what Patty just said, and that is thinking of others. I want to read a passage to you. There's lots of passages we could have looked at so far, but this one is on the screen, I believe. Here, if I punch this, in case you don't have your Bible with you or open. It says here, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it goes on to talk about how Christ displayed this. This is a great passage, one that I think we ought to all take to heart, and that is, can I, by the grace of God, ultimately for his pleasure, as well as for my ability to contribute meaningfully in life to others, but can I develop a pattern of thinking about other people genuinely? And I know we were real fortunate, Patty, in terms of our time at Kansas State University many years ago now. We got involved in the same student ministry, and there was the BSU director there was named Bob Anderson. He was a kind of a non-flashy, just humble, kind of quiet, reserved guy, but just such a godly man. And he would begin to disciple young men. And one of the things that he always worked on was this issue of selfishness, or the opposite of being focused on others. And so he had various ways of trying to encourage a servant spirit. In fact, I guess he saw leadership potential in me for some reason. And so he was recruiting me into the leadership role. But for a whole year, my job for an entire year was to come early to the weekly meetings that we had and set up chairs, and then at the end take the chairs down and put them up. For a whole year, that was my job. I found out at the end of the year that on the form that he sent into the state convention, he had listed me as the president of the BSU. I didn't even know it, you know. But my first job was to set up and take down chairs. He wanted to see if I would be faithful in a very menial, behind-the-scenes sort of a way. And so I would encourage you, I think this is a tremendous thing in terms of its future impact upon dating, engagement, and marriage, would be, do you have a pattern of thinking about other people and looking for opportunities to serve them? That may not seem cool, but I'm telling you, what you think is cool now is not cool later. And I'm not the poster child for this at all, trust me. But I've tried to develop a pattern of, you know, helping with dishes and just taking a position of that of a servant in a relationship. Do you want to tack anything onto that?
I just would say there in every relationship, there should be give and take on both people's side. It shouldn't always be one person taking and the other one giving. And we actually know a married couple like this, and then any accommodating that has to be done, the wife has to do. If there's something the husband can't get done, she has to add it to her load, which is already very heavy. Anything extra. And so it should be a mutual helping and serving and completing of one another, not one person feeling like I'm the important one and you just need to help me. And Brad does a great job of that.
I changed the slide a little bit here, but I wanted to talk a little bit about this passage. If you would, turn in your Bibles, if you have it open there, to this passage, Hebrews 5:14. And what I wanted to take a moment, you know, we've talked a lot about your walk with God and your identity in Him and character formation and attitudes and getting emotionally healthy, you know, servant spirit, you know, all of these foundational principles that will serve you so well in the years to come, regardless of the context, whether you're talking about marriage or your future job that you're going to be engaged in, it doesn't matter. These are biblical, eternal principles. Now, but it's so easy to hear these things, and Patty and I probably have not said one thing new to most of you. You've grown up in youth groups, and you've heard sessions on this stuff. But now, how do you actually process it? I mean, you know, let's say you admit, yeah, I admit I'm a self-centered person, or I'm quick to get angry, or whatever emotional baggage you may have. Okay, now, how does this transformation take place? Well, obviously we know that, I love that verse in Philippians 1:6, and it says, for it is God who is at work within you. And so God, through His Word and through His Spirit, is involved in this transformation process, but you have some responsibilities to retrain and the Bible talks about the transformation of the mind. The way, if we could, some of you maybe had an unfortunate experience where you've got to go to the doctor and they do an EKG, or worse yet, if you've had any pacemaking problems with your heart, they may attach one of these monitors on you and you have to wear it for 24 hours. And then later they can go back and they look at every one of your heartbeats to see if it's beating properly and in the right pace. What if we could attach a thought monitor to you? Just every thought that you had would be recorded. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? But really, see, the reality, as I understand the character transformation process, here's the reality. Your character, your attitudes, and your emotional makeup, those are outcroppings of your ongoing internal mental attitudes and reference. How you think collectively over time determines your character. And I love this verse, Hebrews 5:14, because I think it gives us some insight into how can I become a more servant-minded person or an others-focused. And Hebrews 5:14 says, and I don't think Dr. Guthrie's here to create, he's a Hebrews expert, so I hope I'm not butchering the text here. But Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have trained their senses to discern between good and evil. Let me just elaborate briefly on that. This is how I think it happens, is that if you're a believer and you have the Spirit of God in you, okay, and you are exposing yourself to the Word of God on a routine basis, what happens is you have the opportunity as you go through every day. See, life basically is just a set of circumstances and events. You're in chapel now. In a few moments, maybe more quickly, you probably would like it to be more quickly than it is, but here shortly, you're going to be dismissed from here. You're going to go into other events and you're going to encounter people. Some of those events and some of those people you encounter are going to have moral and spiritual ramifications attached to them. In other words, how are you going to respond to various happenings in life? I believe this verse says that there's a window of opportunity in each and every one of those cases of experiences. There's a window of opportunity for you to assess what's going on. And over time, through practice, you train your senses to discern between truth and what's right and honorable and a good, Philippians says, versus a response that would be selfish, etc., and contrary to God's will and ways. There's that window of opportunity where you get to exercise your will in framing a response. And I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in that process, but you have the responsibility to think. and be honest and to ask what is the most healthy, honorable, proper response I should have to whatever it is that I've just encountered. And you and I have plenty of opportunities for that, and we're going to fail along the way. But if you can develop a pattern, as this verse indicates, of discerning between good and evil and embracing what you know to be true, this would be obedience, it would be another way to frame this, continually bringing your life and your mindset in conformity to God's will and way, I think it's, this verse has been very helpful to me in thinking through how that happens. Another part of this, I mentioned it, is that you're not alone in this process. You know, there's no way that you and I can become the kind of people we're describing today. God has promised us the gift of His Holy Spirit. Patty, just make some comments on your understanding of just what Holy Spirit does and the evidences of that through the fruit of the Spirit.
Well, I'm sure most of you know the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And just think about in a relationship, how wonderful to be in a relationship with a person who has all of these qualities. Love, the Bible says we're to treat everyone with love. Joy, we all love to be around joyful people. Peace, you like to be around people who are not constantly striving. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are exactly the kinds of qualities that you want in a person you're going to be around. And so those are qualities that you really need to strive to develop within yourself.
Let me make just a quick comment about the fruit of the Spirit, and then we'll close here this morning by talking about a few ideas related to some predetermined standards that you're going to have prior to entering into a dating relationship. And this comment, Dr. Van Est and other profs here, we could probably have an interesting conversation. I consider myself very conservative theologically. Patty and I both, and a lot of you don't, maybe aren't conscious of some of the convention stuff that's gone on over the last couple of decades, but many of us are in a denomination that fortunately we uphold God's word. We believe it to be the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God, and lots of other what we would call conservative convictions. And I'm so grateful for that. Your president has helped lead the way in many of those task of reclaiming a biblical fidelity. However, it has been my personal experience and observation that being conservative theologically is not synonymous with being godly necessarily. I know a lot of people that would die for their conservative doctrine, and yet their day-to-day attitudes and practices are totally calloused towards the fruit of the Spirit, the one another's in the Bible, putting on compassion and kindness. These things really, really do matter. And just in case many of you probably come from a conservative background and you would consider yourself conservative theologically, do not be deceived that just because you hold these conservative convictions, that means you're pleasing to God. I think conservative convictions, that's a great place to be. That's the foundation. But we have to take all of God's word. And so if we do believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God, then every verse is to be viewed with great humility and obedience. And so that's just been a perspective I've had about the importance of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me talk just briefly. We'll make a few closing comments about predetermined standards. Many of this stuff, I'm sure you've had youth pastors and others that have talked to you about is, but you can avoid a lot of problems prior to dating and engagement and marriage if you just have a few things that are just predetermined. Now, obviously, the easiest thing to talk about, I think we have just two or three more minutes here, Patty. Let's talk about the physical area. I confess to you in yesterday's situation that in high school I had unhealthy dating practices, and then after submitting my life to God and His Lordship, talk a little bit about the importance of predetermined standards in this part of the relationship.
You mean before you're dating?
Yeah, and our relationship.
You definitely do need to set your dating standards before you're in the emotional situation. God made us with hormones, He made us with emotions, and we get into situations and our self-control, our judgment, those things can falter and be swayed, and the enemy certainly knows that, and often uses it against people. And so before you're in a dating relationship, and certainly before you're out on a date, you need to have determined the standards that you have. You need to be sure you never communicate something with your body that you have not communicated in words, and knowing that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And whatever activities we have our body in, we are bringing Christ Jesus into those activities, and that is not glorifying to him, and that it really wreaks havoc. There's kind of a hierarchy of how we build relationships socially, intellectually, recreationally, family, all of those things, and physically. And once you get into the physical part of a relationship, it really holds back the other areas of developing in the relationship. And often people get married, and the physical is the real glue that has pulled them together, just that chemistry. And then they end up really disappointed and frustrated in their marriage, and it puts a lot of pressure on that area because they really have not developed and grown as one in the other areas.
I'm tempted to ask one final question before we dismiss everyone. Part of our story, you know, I was pretty slow with the romance area, for instance, and I'm kind of embarrassed. We'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow. You know, describe our dating relationship there, our senior year of
college. Once Brad defined, it took 3 years, but once he defined that we had a dating relationship, we met on Fridays at noon in the student union, and we were reading the book together, The Shadow of the Almighty by Elizabeth Elliot, where Jim Elliot's continually talking about laying women on the altar, putting women aside from everything that they would not hinder and get in the way of his ministry. And he had big green stars. He had green highlighter, underline, big stars in the margin. And so that was our dates, Friday at noon in the student union, in public, going over all the things about how you have to put romance on the altar and sacrifice it for ministry.
Amen, guys.
No, it was not real encouraging.
Yeah, I was. I don't know why I'm talking about dating. I was the most boring date there was. I probably be a little bit. We'd have a lot more fun if we were to do that all over again, honey. But, you know, we'd read something else other than Elizabeth Elliot. But anyway. What I can say is that by the grace of God, we're not trying to brag up here because I had the brakes on too tight. I admit that. But by the grace of God, I made sure that our relationship emotionally and physically did not get ahead of where we were before God. And so I didn't give you a lot to go on, emotionally or physically, for sure.
Stayed an act of faith.
Yeah. And so we were able to go to our wedding night physically pure. We had never done anything, and I hope that doesn't gag you in terms of some bragging, because I've already confessed previous failure in you know, other relationship. But by the grace of God, we were able to predetermine these standards of emotional and physical pacing, and we were able to go to marriage pure. And now tell them the line. I was a pretty boring date, but what have you said?
Yes. He was not a romantic guy to date, but a very romantic guy to be married to.
So there.
You know, who would trade 9 months of engagement for 27 years of marriage?
So the important thing is not our story. The important thing is if you don't predetermine your standards, you will almost certainly violate them, and you'll regret that immensely. Well, let me close this with prayer because we went a little long. Sorry about that. And then we'll look forward to finishing this up tomorrow. Father, we are grateful that you allow your word and your spirit to transform our character. And Father, you know we need that so desperately. We pray by your grace that that would happen daily. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.